Father God, we come before you humble to even try and describe what went on that day so long ago, but that has affected everyone that believed in Redeemer before, that believed in that promised seed of a woman who would destroy Satan, the serpent, and who would be bruised. And we are studying your bruising today, aren't we, dear Lord? And that day, that factual day in history, has changed everything for people who believe in you. And I just ask that we can raise your banner here today, Father. Raise your name, speak the truth, and let it affect our lives forever. I ask, precious Lord, that every woman here would really understand the fact of what happened back so long ago, that is waiting to be the redemption of their heart and their soul and their mind forever. And I just ask that if there are any unbelievers here today, that your spirit, dear Lord, would take this in truth and might, and that they would claim you here today and begin a new story. And those that believe, I ask, precious Lord, that their love of you will deepen, that their passion will deepen, and their humility, because of how undeserving they are, that you did this for them. We are humbled by you. May we speak of you highly, though, exalted and boldly. We ask that your spirit be welcomed here, invited here to be the power here. We know you are present, but we ask you to rise up and be the power through each one of us. I ask this in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is everybody seated? Come on quickly. What? Well, I lied. Okay, come on in. Sorry. Oh, wait. I get mixed up, Linda. I get mixed up. Yeah. And then there's two clusters over here, and there's one over in this corner. Is this everybody from the lobby? Come on up here. Did you know this is the mayor of Burlingame passing in front of us right now? Mayor Baylock. Two more groups in there. Lobby, we need you in here right away. I did say that after lecture, but okay. So I'm going to wait 2 seconds. Are they coming in? This is why we don't change classes, just for your information, why we... Are they going to stay there till after? Oh, they're coming? Okay, I'll tell you a Mother's Day story, which absolutely should not be told because of this beautiful mood set, but I couldn't resist it. True story. And forgive its earthiness, but it is... You mothers will understand. True story. There was a Mother's Day writing contest. And a woman sent this in, and it was true. And she goes, let me introduce you to my family. When this happened on Mother's Day, I had 3 children, 4, 3, and 1. And we also have a husband and a beloved cat named Jack. And Jack was a cat you could do anything to. Pull the whiskers, the children could lay all over the cat, and the cat never scratched, the cat never harmed. This was our family. She goes, our middle child was a little boy named Eli, and he fell in love with my chapstick, and he loved putting it all over his lips. But what happened is he would always lose the chapstick. And so I taught him how to use the chapstick, put the lid on, and put it in a drawer. And he loved that he could do that. And so Eli did that all the time. So Mother's Day arrives. And she said, I dress both the older kids. I was nursing the one-year-old and putting on my makeup. Does anybody relate to that? And she said, we were ready to go to church on Mother's Day, and out the door we went, and no Eli. And I thought, my gosh, I got him dressed. Where is Eli? And so we're running late, and so she goes running through the house, and she goes to the back bathroom, and there is Eli with the chapstick putting it on the cat's little rear end. And the little boy who is three turns around and goes, Jack is chapped. And this was her Mother's Day entry, and she said, all day long on that Mother's Day, I kept wondering, was that the first time or the 100th time? I couldn't resist it. Oh, happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. The tragedy is how real that is. Okay, we must get started. We have prayed, but this is the third week of the full crucifixion. The last 2 weeks have been real preparation. I can't even speak. And we've been covering all of this in chapters 26 and 27. Now, 2 weeks ago, I felt it was very emotional when Linnell taught on the Last Supper and equated it to the Passover and showed the deep symbolism in preparing for the cross, the bitterness, the passing over by the blood, so representative of his work. We saw in that lesson that he was abandoned by his own. How many of you know that in your heart and how painful that is to be abandoned by the inner circle of your life? We felt the anguish when he faced in the garden the reality of the cross, its physical torture, the bearing of all sin of mankind upon him, and the separation between he and his Father for the first time and for probably the only time in all eternity. And that was 2 weeks ago. But it brought deep impact and deep emotion. And then last week, the theme seemed to cry for justice. It seemed to cry for loyalty, since deception and injustice were so flagrant and so visible. I mean, betrayal by Judas, denial by Peter, unjust and illegal trials all over the place, condemnation despite proven innocence, drummed up charges, false witnesses. And yet the injustice and the betrayal of man was bringing the fruition of God's sovereign plan, preordained before time began, to a completion for this period. God, we learned, was the sender of his son to his death. It wasn't the Jewish leadership. It was not Pilate. They were willing vehicles to live out the plan of God. It was God's plan. The timing was God's. The effect would be God's. It would be life eternal for those who believed in this plan. So for 2 weeks, as part of the full crucifixion, we've experienced deep emotion, deep injustice, a great awareness of God's plan. But today, we study the actual crucifixion. We experience the fact. Matthew writes about the crucifixion as nothing more than a weather report. This blows me away. Just stick to the facts, ma'am. I mean, the emotion has been deep in the preparation. It's very factual. It's actual data. It gives us a strange feel for such an event that is really the center. It's why I wear a cross. It's why Amy did this as she sang. It is the center, along with the resurrection, of the work of Jesus Christ. And it is read like a weather report. I think it's because Matthew emphasizes, as he always does, how Jesus' death is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. And he wants, writing as a Jew, writing to the Jews, He wants to verify how important it is to see how the Old Testament has led up to all of this. And I think he's writing it and he's covering it like a weather report, because it's almost like he's saying, this is no big deal. It is no surprise, because this has been forecast for centuries. And hey, duh, it's coming true. So Matthew doesn't emphasize Jesus, the crucified, today. Do you know who he has us look at? The crucifiers. The view of the crucifixion for the most part of this lesson is from diverse participants that are surrounding this actual weather report fact in history. And that's what we're going to do today, is we are going to look at their commentary regarding this event. So this is our outline, Jesus' crucifixion, and we're going to look at some people's commentaries. That's in verse 32 to 44 and verse 54 to 56. Jesus' crucifixion, and we are going to look at some commentary by God himself in verse 45 to 53. And then we're going to look at the burial today, and we are going to see some changed commentaries that become bold. And that's in verse 57 to 66. So that's kind of where we're headed. So let's begin. Now, as we ended last week, Jesus had been flogged, he'd been hit, he'd been spit upon, and now it's time for him to carry the cross to his own execution. In verse 32, we see a man named Simon of Cyrene. He is forced to carry the cross. Most scholars believe that Jesus was in such a weakened state at this time from the deep agony in the garden, the all-night trials, which would leave him completely sleep-deprived, the severe flogging that left him bleeding internally and externally, that he would need help. Simon was probably a foreigner of Cyrene who was in Jerusalem for the Passover, and he is an innocent bystander. And he gets pulled in to Jesus' world in this one moment. And from other scriptures, we end up learning that most scholars believe that Simon was converted because of being drawn in to this actual fact of history. Because in further scriptures, two of his sons are believers and part of the early church. So this very first commentary is that you can be drawn into Jesus' true factual death in a moment of time and get that it's real. And it'll change generations forever. And that's what we learn very quickly as I set up this scene. But Matthew then starts setting the scene of the full crucifixion, stating in verse 34 that Jesus was offered a wine mixture before being crucified. This wine mixture was very common to be given to those that were being executed because it acted as a sedative, kind of numbed the pain, and Jesus refused it. This meant that Jesus was fully cognizant, fully alert. He was not dulled. He was not hallucinating, and he was able to do his full Father's work, his full Father's word, will, in the work of crucifixion. We see him, if you read all the other Gospels, not in Matthew, we see him do so much work when he is crucified. He forgives all of those who do the crucifying. He takes care of his mother. He redeems the thief next to him. He experiences the full actuality of this torturous death. It is not numbed by him at all. He carries all of mankind's sins, and he experiences a full separation from his Father. The full work is felt, and it is lived by him as a human being, not dulled at all. Verse 35 shows actually how factual Matthew writes of this crucifixion, because this is what he says, simply, when they had crucified him. And that's all he says. But then Matthew gives all sorts of commentary and background to enlighten us about the realness of this fact and the effect of this fact and the dimension of this fact and the verification of this fact. So this first division looks at all the surrounding people's commentaries to this great event and adds to Simon of Cyrene's apparent change because of this crucifixion. But we're going to look at five groups in just this first division. The soldiers who crucified him in verse 35 to 37 and then 54. And then we're going to look at the robbers in verse 38 and 44. The bypassers in verse 39 to 40. The Jewish leaders in verse 41 to 43. And then some women in verse 55 to 56. So let's look at each. These Roman soldiers, they fulfill prophecy. Psalm 22:18 had foretold that they would divide my garments and cast lots among them. And these soldiers probably numbered four in this little group per each setting of crucifixions. And these men were skilled at the execution of crucifixion. It was estimated at this point in history, probably 30,000 people had been crucified under Rome's leadership. This was their assigned duty, just like you are an MP or you have computer duty or satellite duty. These men were in charge of the crucifixions for that day, for this area. They were hardened to this task, and yet they saw it just as their duty. They offered Jesus this sedative, and they were probably surprised when he refused. They divided his clothes, and they gambled for them. And ladies, contrary, like I taught last week, according to our pictures and according to the Jesus on the cross, most commentators feel Jesus was fully naked, humiliated, for this was part of Rome's way of degrading criminals. It was part of the crucifixion. And then these soldiers stood watch to protect the friends of the victim from coming and help removing this victim from the cross. And then they stood watch until the very end to verify death. They were absolute experts at death. They also placed the charge of every criminal of the execution above the head, and over Jesus it read, King of the Jews. But these were men unaffected. They were just doing their duty. This is the commentary of their life. Jesus is just another name. He's just another face in their day of hard labor until verse 54. After Jesus' death, after the full facts, the full commentary had occurred surrounding this death. Then they saw that he had given forgiveness to them and to all who had crucified, and they had given him insults. They saw his care for others as he was dying of torture. They experienced the earthquake where the rocks cracked open. It wasn't a 4.1. They experienced the darkness, which means pitch black. These strong Roman soldiers in verse 54 say they were terrified. And the Greek word is phobia. We get our word phobia from this. That was a paralyzing terror that hit these soldiers. And they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Surely means no doubt. They move from their life being nothing but duty to exclaiming that they had found deity. In their midst, in their duty of life, in the hardcore of their hearts, they met the Son of God and they killed him. The facts of Jesus' death changed these men. I don't know if they believed, but they saw who he was. Our second set, verse 38 and 44, speak of the robbers. One on the left and one on the right, and they hurl insults upon Jesus. Matthew doesn't cover the conversion of one of the robbers, and I think it's because Matthew's purpose is so different. He is presenting these robbers to show that this was also fulfillment of the prophecy stated about the Messiah. And he is stating how this prediction had come down to the last details about robbers. Because it says in Isaiah 53:12 that Jesus, the Messiah, would be numbered with transgressors. He would be hung with the criminals of the day. Jesus' death among the criminals was actually a fact coming true. It's precious that behind these facts through the other gospels, we learn that that one thief changes his heart. And immediately he has promised that he will be with Jesus in paradise that very day. Great happenings, emotional happenings that are happening within a weather report fact by Matthew. Happenings that have been foretold for hundreds of years. The third group in verse 39 to 40, bypassers. Just along the route of the cross, many of these people were probably the ones that stood with palm branches and exalted Jesus as the king, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem 1 week earlier. And yet now they are bypassing him, probably leaving Jerusalem, maybe not, who knows, it's such a busy time. But they are fulfillment of prophecy too. From Psalm 22, 7 and 8, it says, all who see me will mock me. There will be insults, shaking their heads. The mockery, they say, is he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. What a mockery. And there were many travelers because the crucifixions were done on major public roads as a deterrent to people traveling to ever oppose Rome. And these people, as they came, mocked the living Lord of this world instead of exalt him and demand that he save himself. They yelled, come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. And this is similar to the very same temptation as Jesus began his ministry by Satan. Hey, if you're the Son of God, do this, this, and this. Antagonism is absolutely spilling out towards Jesus. Antagonism is an emotion brought about by the fact of the crucifixion. And I tell you, it must have been a great temptation by Jesus because he knew who he was to come down from that cross. But he stays so true to the fact of what he knew had to happen. Jesus, as the people are failing, he is showing how faithful he is. He is staying true to the plan of his Father, true to the fact he cannot let his emotions overrule him this day. He must die for you and me. These people show what hatred they had. Now, our fourth group are the Jewish leaders in verse 41 to 43. And this is a widespread group. It's not just one of the cluster of the leaders. These are official Judaism. It's a cross-section consisting of chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders. Notice this group doesn't even speak directly to Jesus. They just speak about him, probably in earshot that he can hear every single word. But they mock him in joking form. And yet their joking reveals unshakable truth about Jesus Christ. They mockingly say, he saved others. Do you know what? They reveal that they saw that he saved others. That he transformed blind to see and demonic to be free and the lame to live and jump and walk. And yet they didn't believe and they turned the truth into a mockery. Yet he can't save himself. Another truth that they reveal in their mockery in verse 43, and it fulfills scripture, is Psalm 22:8 again when they say he trusts in God, and it's said in mocking. This was a great truth to trust in God. It's what the Jews had been taught from the beginning of Abraham. If you trust in me, I will bless you. And yet they are using this as a mockery of the Savior, and they mock God Almighty at the same time. Because they demand of God, let him deliver him now if he wants him. These men who knew Scripture so well, who knew the history of God so well, did not know God. Or they would have known that God does some of the greatest work, some of the holiest work, and ladies, remember this, through deep suffering. Look at Abraham, look at Moses, look at David, look at Daniel. Some of the great work of all the great people is done through suffering and living out the factual plan of God that was preordained before you and I ever stepped on this earth. Our fifth group are the women in verse 55 and 56 and then 61. I love these women. I want us to be these women because they were true followers. They had cared for Jesus's needs clear from Galilee when he was popular and everybody thought he was great, but they are now still following him in the facts of the killing of Jesus. Are we living in that time? The people are trying to kill Jesus. And we find in verse 61, they wait at his tomb during burial. I think they believed all the facts about Jesus and they were waiting for resurrection. Death was just a fact. It was not a failure on Jesus's part. And they had true faith despite everything they were seeing about them, that the cross was just a fact that was going to lead to another fact that he had talked about. And that was called he would rise on the third day and the temple would lay stone upon stone. These are the very commentaries by people that bring us to our first truth, our first principle. People either believe in the cross or they are condemned by the cross. Matthew chooses not to focus on the crucified Jesus, but rather how people handle the crucified Jesus. What is your view when presented with the facts of Jesus Christ? You can accidentally bump into Jesus' world. How many of you were brought here kind of under duress? Yeah, I'll go please my neighbor, get out of here. You know, give it a one shot. But you bumped into his world and the facts overwhelmed you. How wonderful. Do you realize not only will it affect you, but it will affect future generations? Okay, I'm getting emotional. But it does. It does. I see my grandbabies loving the Lord. And I did not love the Lord. It is impacting to bump into his world. But are you like the soldiers? Jesus is just another name. You are a true crucifier of him. Every one of us is. And yet when presented with the facts of him, you find deity. No doubt, he's not just a man or a teacher. He's not a prophet. But you find that he's absolutely like no one else. Surely, he is the Son of God. Are you like the women? Oh, I pray we're like the women. So faithful, even when the facts of Jesus want to kill him. You know persecution's going to come, ladies. It's told in Scripture. You know they're going to try and kill him again. He is unkillable. But will we believe in the future facts that we know to be true, to be prophesied? I want us to be like the women, even if your life is dismal. Even if life is so hard, I want you to follow him from when he's popular, to follow him when his cause is low, and I want you to believe in who he truly is. And I want you to notice that the believers in this cross are in the minority. Simon, one man, few soldiers, if they did come to believe, these few women. Do you realize the majority were the bypassers? Many, it says, a cross-section of the Jewish leaders. That is the truth of the cross, too. The believers of the cross, the commentaries of the fact of the cross, are going to be that the majority will not believe. But what we do with this story will either free us for eternity or condemn us. And I'm going to keep asking this. What is your commentary? Look at your life. Look at it. Because the way you live will expose what you believe about the facts of Jesus Christ. And it is a true commentary that is observed by your family and by everybody around you. Well, let's go on, because Jesus' crucifixion actually happens. It begins around 9 a.m. This is probably when they were gambling for the clothes, the mockeries. That's what was probably taking place. But as the day wears on, God himself gives a commentary about this work of this precious son of his. I love it that God is a commentator. In verse 45 to 53, he gives such powerful statements regarding the cross. He gives two statements before Jesus' death, and he gives three statements after Jesus' death. The first statement and comment he gives is in verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And it says all the land. Scholars are divided. Was it the entire earth? Or was it just Israel? They don't know. But scientists state it was impossible that it was an eclipse, because you cannot have an eclipse when there is a full sun. It was noon and a full moon. And it was Passover. It was a full moon. The sixth hour was high noon, for the Jewish day began at 6 a.m. So from noon until 3 p.m., darkness, pitch darkness, came over all of Israel, at least. Everyone saw it. The time when the sun is the brightest and the hottest. Other scriptures that cover darkness show that darkness represents judgment. If you want to look up some verses, Isaiah 5:30, I'll repeat them again. Isaiah 13:10 to 11, Joel 2:31. Isaiah 5:30, Isaiah 13:10 to 11. And Joel 2:31. God is commenting that this is his judgment on sin. Darkness. Sin is darkness placed upon his son. And he becomes a curse. He becomes darkness. This commentary by God builds in verse 46 when it says about the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken in the dictionary means renounce, abandon altogether. God's commentary here is that he must separate himself from his son. This is a mysterious phenomenon. It is hard to explain, but I believe it is a complete separation of some sort for several reasons. First of all, this is the only entry in all of Scripture where Jesus does not address his God as Father. Father is not mentioned. It is my God. It is the only place. Secondly, in Habakkuk 1:13, it speaks that God cannot do anything with evil, cannot touch it, be near it. So his father separates from Jesus, and Jesus, do not be fooled, he is not a martyr, he is not a victim. He is the substitution for our sin. And God cannot look at sin, so he cursed his son and judged the sin upon him and turned his back upon his son. However, I love this. Jesus cries out during this time, and they say, "My God," claiming God is his, no matter what the facts are. He's going to live this separation. He's going to carry the sins, and he's going to trust the outcome of the plan. And he knows that he's forsaken by his father. And there's an interruption in the commentary. These are the first two commentaries by our God. In verse 50, it states, when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Crucifixion is one of the most horrible types of death there is. Most men at this point of Jesus, where he is at this stage of the cross, and excuse my graphics here, they are choking on their own vomit. They are moving into a comatose state at this time, but instead we see the strength of Jesus in his resolve to carry our sins. He cries out in a loud voice, and this is presumed in the other Gospels when he cried out, "It is finished." And we hear that Jesus is the one that gave up his spirit. Not a comatose way of dying and going into a sleep first. He absolutely lived as a substitute for us. And at this point of death, I love that it was a loud voice, it says. He knows what he is doing. And then at this point of death, God's commentaries begin again with three more comments. And they are all phenomenons of miracles. In verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain is what separated the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place of the temple, from all the rest of the temple. God's presence was in this Holy of Holies, and no one could enter this except the high priest, and he only did it once a year. It was so sacred because that is where God dwelled. Now, this wasn't a drape like you and I have in our homes. This curtain was absolutely immense, and it was so heavy that it took 300 adult men to move it. And yet, it was ripped clear in two from the top to the bottom. No, they didn't climb ladders. This was sacrifice time. And the curtain was two stories high. This was a supernatural act by God Almighty, a commentary about what this death brought. This was the way God's presence was going to be changed forever. He was never going to be curtained off again. He was never going to be veiled anymore. His presence was opened by the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Access to God was changed forever because of Jesus' death. The fourth comment is also part of verse 51. It states that there was an earthquake. Think about that. There's darkness. There's an earthquake happening. That it is so strong that rocks split open. And that is setting up a final commentary by God. Because in verse 52 to 53... tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Holy moly. I mean, and this is the only place this states in Scripture. I fooled somebody in a trivia question on the Bible when I said, "Where do people rise and walk through the city?" They said, "No place." I said, "Oh, yes, it does." Only Matthew's gospel states this. But scholars believe that this is a strong commentary by God. That for believers, holy ones. Do you know we are holy ones because of this fact? If we believe in him. That resurrection to life will occur. And he is proving it that day. And then they go roam around the city. My question is, where were they till resurrection? Because they came out. I mean, this is a tremendous demonstration at Jesus' death. What a comment about what Jesus' death will bring. Now, this is God's commentary, and it brings us to our second principle. Jesus' death opened the way to God's presence for all believers. God, through his comments by phenomenon, I want you to think about this. These commentaries by God explain crucifixion. Sin judged. Sin is dark. And it made God turn from his own son. But his son remained faithful and gave up his own life, carrying every sin of mankind. He died at 3 p.m. just as the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple. It's estimated 250,000 lambs are slaughtered at Passover. The temple was running with blood. You better believe it. The temple was on a cross on a hill, and he was running with blood. It was not a building, and it would never be a building again, because the temple was now extinct, because the curtain of separation was bisected because of his death. God was now reachable by man because of this death. And there will be a raising of those that believe in this fact for those for the rest of their lives. There's only one application question I can ask. Do you believe the commentary of God? Well, after the crucifixion, Jewish law wouldn't allow criminals to stay on the cross past sunset. So once they died, they had to be buried by sunset. It was 3 p.m. There were just a couple of hours, and the next day was Sabbath. Such a holy day to the Jews. You couldn't be unclean for Sabbath. Scripture shows that the family didn't come for Jesus' body. The apostles didn't come for Jesus' body. But demonstrated in this burial, we see two bold commentaries that affect and were affected by Jesus' death, and they are very diverse from one another. First, we get an uncovered, hidden belief, and we see it come out boldly in verses 57 to 60. Joseph of Arimathea, he's hardly spoken about in Scripture. Does that give you hope? I mean, you can have such a role for the Lord, and you might think that you're not much in the realm of ministry. But we see from the other Gospels, he's a member of Jewish leadership. He's a rich man. He's been a secret believer. But here in the burial, he boldly steps forward in faith, out from the background, and he was a leader. Think of this. The family isn't there, the apostles. And this leader steps out of the background, and he comes to bless Jesus, his Lord, and to keep him honored. Joseph was a different man than he was before Jesus' death. I think he saw all the commentary. He was now not fearful. He wasn't hidden. I think, like I said, he'd seen all the facts, and he was believing the facts, and it moved beyond emotion. In this act of faith, he was absolutely unaware, I believe, that he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy again in Isaiah 53:9 that stated that Jesus would be buried in a rich man's tomb. But this is how we see Joseph's difference, and this is what I love, how he became bold because of the fact of Jesus' death. He defiled himself. This Jewish leader, right before Sabbath, right in the heart of Passover, he enters the Gentile's palace. You couldn't go into a Gentile place. And he goes to the palace of Pilate, that Roman. This made him unclean right then and there. But I think he was honoring his Lord's body, and he knew that that was more important than defiling himself for Sabbath. I think he got that teaching that Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. He touched Jesus' dead body. It's another way that it made him unclean. He held Jesus in his arm, and he wrapped him in clean, pure linen. Joseph had moved beyond religion. And he moved into deep relationship, love, and worship of the true King of the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus was real to him. He got it. He knew that Jesus made him clean. He didn't care about the Jewish law anymore. He cared about Jesus. And he was a changed, bold believer. And this man, I believe, was changed forever. But in contrast to Joseph's deep love, the leaders now show bold, deep fear. And it's bold. They're not so cocky anymore. and they're not so in control. They too, I believe, have seen the commentary. They've seen the darkness. They have seen the splitting of the rocks. I mean, this was amazing. And now they have remembered that Jesus predicted he'd rise in 3 days. So in fear, they want to make sure it doesn't happen. And they go to Pilate and they ask, I love it, small commentary, they entered the Gentiles' palace too. But they're fearful. And Sabbath is the next day. But they're going for exactly the opposite reason. They are going to make sure resurrection doesn't happen. They boldly want to block the plan of salvation. Pilate honored their request. He sent a guard and he put a seal, and we'll talk about that more next week on the resurrection. He put a seal on this stone. Commentators feel the seal was a cord strapped by clay that hardened and held it, and then this cord was attached to the guard. Nothing could be broken without knowing. If only the Jewish leaders realized that they were setting up solid proof that Jesus did rise. I love this about God. He takes men's sins and he turns them for his plans and purposes. Their fear is exactly what made them prevent theft. And the only answer because of this bold fear of them is that the Jesus Christ, Lord, Messiah, is the one that did rise. No bold hatred of Jesus will ever stop the facts of Jesus Christ. And our third principle, the way we live, is our commentary on Jesus and his work. I'm here to tell you, we've had many different commentaries here today from people, from God, diverse, mocking, bold truth. The outcome to this fact of crucifixion, its detail in fulfillment of Scripture, and a look at the people that surround us, show that it will affect lives differently, and it will affect lives drastically, and it will change people for eternity, or it will condemn people for eternity. By your life, what comments would people make about you? Because on this day, death, sin, Satan completely was defeated. Completely. You can't be defiled. Just like we heard at the retreat, there is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ Jesus. The work of Christ Jesus. Not that he's a scholar, not that he's a prophet, not that he's a good guy, not that his teachings were great, that he was the Savior. He bore your sins, my sins, upon his body, and he took them forever, and you will never be defiled. Joseph got it. What comments do you carry to the world? Do you hold your sins? How many women cannot let them go? You are destroying the work of Jesus Christ. You are saying that you don't believe in the fact of the crucifixion. He came to take your sin. Why are you holding on to it? He wants it. There is no sin you have committed that is too hard for him. And I want you to be affected by this lecture, not by your emotions. This is fact, and I love it that Matthew presents it as cold, hard fact. There's almost no emotion in it. So when you look at who you are, don't let emotion come up in you. You look at the fact of you. Who are you? Will you be bold in your faith because you believe nothing, absolutely nothing can harm you? Or are you still believing that the pilots of the world, the Jewish leaders of the world, can affect you? This is a very bold statement. I'm asking you to be one of a couple people. I want you to be a Joseph. I want you to be a woman moved out of hiddenness, out of secret, to a bold living faith for our Lord. Or I want you to be like the women who will stand from his popularity to the point where his cause is so low that it could cause you even your own life. Because nothing will ever hold you. Nothing, not even death. There is so much more to this story. And my precious women, it is fact. Let's pray. Dear Father, I love you so much. Thank you. Thank you for giving your son. I ask that we will take this time of this message of this chapter 27, and we will now turn it from listening. And my King, I ask we will turn and we will worship you. And I ask that anybody in this room that does not know you, they have heard the facts today. They can never tell the Lord at the throne, I didn't know. Oh, my King, turn their hearts. I love you, Father. Thank you so much.